Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use this reading out of Matthew 3 as our text just to emphasize the last verse. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so it begins. Here he stands, 30 years on this earth, and he has never sinned. Not one time. The Bible says he has grown in favor by all around him. Jesus was well liked, maybe because he never sinned. He had no regrets, no wrongdoings, no sins whatsoever. Life was good. He stood feet touching the ground. I say that because how would it feel if you were the creator of the universe? You existed everywhere, and now you were in this human body, and your feet had to stand in one place. I don't know how that would feel, but now he stands at the edge of this river, and he knows it's all about to change. From this day forward, he will have many enemies and not be liked by all. From this day forward, he will often be abandoned by friends. His own family, mother, brothers, and sisters will come to him and call him crazy. John tried to stop him. Herod tried to stop him. Satan will try to trick him. His disciples will try to talk him out of it. Will he go through with this crazy plan to be the Savior of the world? Did he look ahead, pause for a moment? Did he take a deep breath and remember all the good times and know they're going to end? I don't think so. I think he stepped forward into the water and began the journey. And then it got special. To quote Forrest Gump, God showed up. God the Father, creator of the universe, who spread the sky over vast nothingness, spoke from heaven, and he gave the real history of this one called Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "This is my beloved Son." Wouldn't that be something to hear? What would you give if you could erase, throw away, change your past history so that no sin existed there? Cast aside your whole history of everything you had said and done and everything you had thought wrong, and you could be God's pure, sinless, holy Son. What would it be like to know that in your history there was nothing you had ever done that would place a barrier between you and God the Father? What would it feel like to stand at the edge of tomorrow, have not one single regret in your mind? Look back over every family get-together and know that you had never once done anything wrong, said anything wrong, thought anything wrong in a single get-together. Recall any memory stored in the back of your mind from any time in your life, and you will know that you will not find a single blemish in what you were and what you did at that time in life. Wouldn't even the hard journey be easier if you could start out with those precious words from God, "This is my beloved"? Well, I have amazing news for you. He came to give that to you. I say that to you because I believe we have a church full of people who often forget this. An amazing thing happened to me when I was 10 years old. I'm about to lose my voice. I know you're all cheering for that, but I'm hanging in there. When I was 10 years old, we moved to a house that had running water. You could go to the sink and turn it on, and you could have hot or cold water. It was just, we would have company come to our house, and we would run them to the sink, and we would turn that water on and let it run to hot and make them feel it. We were just so excited. I have stopped being that excited about running water years ago. If I go to the sink and it doesn't run, I'm going to be irritated. But I no longer have company come to the sink and feel how warm the water gets. And you don't even have to turn the stove on to get it hot. It just comes out that way. I've gotten used to it. I'm afraid we have gotten used to being called children of God. We've gotten used to forgiveness. And I'm not condemning us. I am sympathetic to what we have become. This is why Jesus began that journey at the river's edge. And I'm afraid too many people live today as if he did not succeed. We spend our life filled with regret. We are eaten by shame because of what we have done and said and thought. And someone says, "You look so tired." And we will say back to them, "I didn't sleep well." Or we will say back to them that work has been hard on me lately. But we know somewhere inside that we're not telling the truth. That we are wearied by a burden of guilt and shame that we carry along, worn down by the burden of some past sin, wearied by this heavy weight of a guilty conscience, and I believe we live lives of misery that are not necessary. What began at the edge of that river was the final stage of a journey that started in Bethlehem, ended at the cross in Calvary, but it didn't really start at Christmas, did it? It was a journey that began on the most awful day in the history of the world, just outside the Garden of Eden. There stood Adam and Eve, and I expect that they were crying tears of regret, that their heads were bowed in shame, that their backs were bowed over by the weight of the sin they had done, and God had just finished describing what sin would do to the rest of their life, how they would now work in pain and misery, how they would now have life be a hardship and not the paradise that it had been. And there they were, crushed and ashamed and in despair, and he gave them a promise that he would send a Savior that would bring them back to the joy of the garden. And now he was beginning to keep that promise. First, he had to do something with sin. You cannot live in the garden if you have one sin. Standard is still just as high. You cannot be a beloved child of God. You cannot be someone with whom God is well pleased if you have even one sin. From this time forward, Jesus would gather insults and attacks. He would hear argument and accusations, all minor stuff compared to the big job. What he had come to do, what he was preparing to do, was to gather all the sins of every child, every woman, every man that would ever exist in the world, and bring them to justice and pay the agonizing penalty so that we could still be here standing. I believe in the lives we lead that we have thrown hope away, that we have been in despair too many days of our life. He's come to bring that joy back to your life. I understand why we don't always feel the victory. We look at us. We look at our lives. And it seems far away. There's a reason why every one of our worship services contains a time when we confess our sins. They loom before us. They cast gloom over our days. So God gave us something we could do with our sins. We get to confess our sins. So I think you need to use that time to bring your sins to remembrance, but also use it as a time to let them go. You're not doing penance. We do not believe that you're trying to earn God's forgiveness. If you feel bad enough about your sins, God will say that's okay. You're not making yourself suffer to make up for your failures. You're putting them under the cross. And even that isn't accurate. In confession, you're remembering your sins. In confession, you are owning up to your sins. And here's where we have a misteaching, I think, in the Lutheran Church. You are not taking ownership of your sins. That's not what the Bible says. You're remembering where they are. They are judged already. They are punished on the cross in the name of Jesus Christ, and they do not exist under your name anymore. That's what the Bible says. So when you confess your sins, you're remembering that you have sinned, but you're also remembering who owns those sins now, and they do not belong to you. Jesus was baptized to begin that journey to make that true for you. Baptized for an odd reason. He didn't need forgiveness, had never done a sin, didn't need to be adopted into the family of God. He was the family of God. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. It was the right thing to do. If you want to know how to address sin in your life, this is the one we often forget. The way to address sin in your life is don't do it. Do the right thing. Jesus taught the people. Jesus healed the people. But all the time he was setting an example, a pattern for how you're supposed to live your life. Just do the right thing. I know, you wonder, what does God want of me in my life? Does God want me to move somewhere and be famous as a missionary? Does God want me to give a bunch of money somewhere to change some situation? We wonder, what big thing does God want me to do? And I don't know. Maybe God has in mind that you do something spectacular. I don't know, but I do know this. The next word that you say, God wants you to be a word from Him. And the next step that you take, He wants it to be in obedience to Him. What God calls you to do finally is just to do the right thing. Be obedient at all that you do. Now we come back to that moment on the river's edge when Jesus stepped up to be baptized. I had some young person say that I talk fast, but just think how long the sermon would be if I didn't. So I apologize for that, but there you go. To start your journey off, Jesus gives you what the Father gave Him. In baptism, God calls you to be His child. It's an amazing thing. Promises to forgive your sins daily. Now you stand like He did on that day by the river. Only, we haven't come to a river, have we? It's not a famous moment in your life. We simply stand at the edge of the next moment, at the beginning of the next day. But let those words echo in your mind. This is my beloved, and God is talking about you. So it begins for you. Your journey most likely will not change the world the way His did. They won't remake all the calendars and start them for the day you were born. Unlike Jesus, you don't get to see what waits ahead of you. Unlike Jesus, I don't think we could handle it very well. The next step is all that you see. Jesus would simply say, take that step with a kind of boldness and walk the way God wants you to walk. And when you come to a place where you feel a little lost, remember He said those famous words to you. This is my child, and I am well pleased. It's what Jesus came to give you. Now here's three verses of the Bible that could be my whole sermon. And I would have read them to you, but you'd say, why do we pay this guy? You could just read three verses. 1 John chapter 3. You should go home and read these verses again. 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen to this wonderful verse. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. We share the holiness. We share the righteousness. We share the love God has for Jesus Christ and is talking about you and is talking about me. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus.